Last few weeks, we have been in this series called Making an Impact for God. And we have looked, I think this is week number four, at a few different ways that we, a few different things that we must do if we are to make an impact for God. Specifically, we've been looking at the life of Daniel and his buddies and how he responded and how he was able to make an impact. And what I love about using him as an example is that he made an impact for God among the unbelievers. And I think sometimes that's where we struggle the most. We're pretty good. I wouldn't say we're very good, but generally we're pretty good about taking care of each other. We're pretty good about praying for each other and helping one another, but we're not quite as good when it comes to making impact or caring for those outside of the church. And so when we've been looking at Daniel, we see that that's exactly what he's been doing. And so that's what I love about Daniel so much. And so we're going to continue to look in Daniel, but we're going to not look so much at Daniel, but more at the king. In times like these, when pressures are brought to bear on the committed, that's us by the uncommitted, the non-believers, mature Christians, that's you and I, are to respond to challenging situations, not with just a coin toss, but with sights set on God, who gives grace to the humble. So, our title today is Humility by Choice. Humility by choice. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about humility and how we ought to exercise humility, how we ought to have humility, and how we ought to set aside our pride. And we will touch on a couple of those this morning. But our main text, or our core text today, is in Daniel chapter 4. We are actually going to see how this spirit of humility versus this spirit of pride actually play out in a real life situation. So it's one thing for me to just tell you that you need to be humble or you need to swallow your pride, but it's a whole other deal for me to actually present to you a story played out in real life, how these things affect our lives. And it allows us to be able to to apply these principles to our own. So in the beginning of any football game, there is a coin toss to determine what football team is going to kick off and what football team is going to receive the kick. This method is used simply for one purpose, is it gives each team a 50-50 chance of winning the coin toss, right? The outcome really depends on a great deal of luck, or I'll say completely on luck, or just by chance. It works well in football, and I don't think anybody really has any issues with it. It's worked for all these years. Gives each team a 50-50 chance. In the spiritual realm, however, we rely not on chance. We rely not on luck. Rather, we rely on the purpose, the plan, and most importantly, the power of an almighty God. Or at least we should rely on. Or as the psalmist says, the King of Glory. We don't have to rely on a coin toss. We don't have to rely on chance or luck. We can rely on the power of the King of Glory. That is good news for us. And why wouldn't we want to do that? After all, he is the creator and the ruler of everything. So why rely on luck when we can rely on the Creator, the Almighty, all-powerful Creator? And as simple as that concept seems, we still sometimes do tend or choose to rely on ourselves, even though we can rely on the power of an Almighty God. We can think about that, and we can look at that, and the concept might seem so clear and so obvious to us, but we still tend to rely on our own strength and our own power to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. God calls us to do something, and then we rely on our own power and our own strength to do it. That's just kind of foolish. It's one thing to come up with your own idea and use your own power to do it, but when we attempt to do the things that God calls us to do under our own power, that's just a whole other level of foolishness. One of Solomon's wisest proverbs puts this into great perspective. Puts into great perspective the sovereignty of God versus man's estimation of himself. This is one of my favorite verses, and I actually tend to like to use this as my life ministry verse, and I have for many years. And it says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we can have all these plans in our mind, all these plans in our hearts, and they might even actually be good things and wise things, but they might not be God's way. And God's way is always proven. Some of you have heard of James, or the pastor of the first church, if you will. He simplified it even more with these words of caution in James 4, 15 and 16. You ought to say, if it is the Lord's will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogant schemes, all of which boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. And here is the truth. Nations, as well as individuals, would be better off to recognize and rely on God's sovereignty, not on chance or luck, or waiting for things to happen by accident. But yet, we do that. We live life unintentionally. We do church unintentionally, just kind of hoping that things will work out by accident. W.A. Criswell of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, tells the story about a cowboy who applied for health insurance. The agent asked him, have you had any accidents in the previous year? And the cowboy says, nope, no accidents. I, however, was bitten by a rattlesnake once, and a horse kicked me in the ribs once. And both of those incidents laid me up for a little while. And the agent asked, well, wouldn't you call those accidents? And he's, no, replied, sir. The cowboy said, there weren't no accidents. The snake, the horse, they meant to do those things. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who we've talked a lot about recent weeks, conquered Judah during the time of Jeremiah, and then deported many of its Jewish inhabitants, including Daniel and his friends, to Babylon. He was allowed to do these bad things to good people for the purpose of disciplining a nation that had forsaken the Lord their God, and for dealing harshly with an evil empire that had established itself as the number one enemy of God's plan for his people. I would not want to be the number one enemy of God's plan for his people. In Daniel chapter 4, the king has yet another dream. And once again, Daniel interprets the dream. And it's not really a favorable outcome, or the dream is not a favorable outcome for a prideful king. The lesson in Daniel 4 is really quite simple and quite plain. And it's this. This is the plain and simple truth behind Daniel chapter 4. God hates sinful pride, whether it rears its ugly head among people of God or enemies of God. It makes no difference. And I suppose that is why the early church fathers placed pride as the first of the seven deadly sins. arrogance and self-empowerment are offensive and oppositional to the God of creation and the God of salvation, in which he gave up his own son to achieve. Arrogance and self-empowerment are offensive and oppositional to God. This is not a wise move for the ruler of a nation, much less any human being on the face of the earth, to be critical and be in opposition to the Almighty Living God. Do you all agree that that is a bad plan in life? That is a very bad plan. And Nebuchadnezzar had been dealt with harshly and learned his lesson on humility the hard way. His story became an example of how one's recognition of the sovereignty of God humbles any person, whether great or small. And that's why I said I love the story, because it really applies those principles. We will see the principle of humility versus pride in this text, which we're getting to in just a moment. The process of humbling this ruler, cutting him down to size, reducing his arrogance to a level of humility that gives in but does not give up, began with yet another dream interpreted by Daniel, who predicted the king's downfall. Well, what an interesting situation for Daniel to be in. Here, interpret this dream for me. And basically, he says, look, you're going to be cut down to size. Your arrogance is going to be removed, and this is going to be your downfall. Whoa. So we rejoin the story at this point in Daniel 4, verses 28 and following. This is what it says. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, verse 30 really reveals his heart. He says, is not this the great Babylon I have built, and the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Boy, that's a pretty prideful statement. And then verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people and ate grass like cattle. You have any doubts now how God feels about pride? His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, on his nails like the claws of a bird. And at the end of time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became the great, even greater than before. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Having witnessed firsthand all the earlier manifestations of the image of greatness fading away, felt as if he was about to become obsolete, and decided to make one last attempt to declare his mighty power and majestic glory that was due him. Daniel had warned him about sinning against God by placing himself above God and above heaven. Daniel warned him about placing himself above God. Yet the essence of sin is still pride. The consequence of this battle in the king's mind for supremacy of self over submission of self to God was that he became mentally ill to the point of he even became like an animal. He chose supremacy of self over submission to God. When he chose self-supremacy over self-submission to God, he became mentally ill. Who in their right mind would want to live like that? Who in their right mind would want to live like an animal? No one has to live like that if they heed to the truth of Scripture. And this is the truth of Scripture. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. How can this be? Because God, what? Opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar's root problem was that he was an unbeliever, out there in his own, mistakenly thinking he could get by without God's help. He made one very key mistake. He thought he could get by without God's help. Like so many folks who are misguided by an inflated estimation of themselves, this man's pride had him say, whenever I have a problem, I call on me for the solution. Whenever I have a problem, I call on me. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar had a problem, he called on himself for the solution. It's at that point of pride that unbelievers and self-centered believers alike learn more often than not the hard truth of that old proverb. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. How many times have we seen it? How many times have we seen it among athletes, among politicians, among movie stars, among singers, among ... We've seen it play out life. Some of you, have had to wrestle with the dilemma of prideful thinking, maybe even on a regular basis. I think at some level we all deal with that. Like an old Scottish prayer that says, Lord, grant that we may always be right, for thou knowest we will never change. Let me be right because you know I'm never going to change my mind. You know people like that probably. See, the good news about Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience is that he did in fact change his mind. And thereby his attitude toward God, himself, and others. Eating grass like an animal would probably tend to drive you in the direction of allegiance to God replaced arrogance towards God. What once was arrogance towards God, he pledged his allegiance to God. And he submitted himself to God and replaced his stubbornness that sought to thwart God. God's people in God's ways. He made a very foolish choice, followed by a very wise choice. Thus, the king's deliverance occurred, as described by Nebuchadnezzar himself. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, the text says, raised my eyes towards the heaven, and my sanity was restored. I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. See, humility is this. Humility is simply looking to God rather to oneself. Abraham Lincoln was such a man. He disclosed to his cabinet that during a time of severe trial and distress, he said this, I go to my knees. In times of severe trial, this is what he said to his cabinet members, I go to my knees because I have nowhere else. Might say that rulers and all the rest of us have learned the hard way that up is down. Someone has said upward mobility comes from humility. God is in the business of giving grace to the humble. So when you are down and out, and when you are feeling at the end of your rope, with nowhere else to go, with nowhere else to turn, and nothing else to do, and humiliation has changed to humility, remember, God's grace is on its way. When you trade your humiliation in for humility, God's grace is on its way. By the justice of God, Nebuchadnezzar was punished. He was punished. By the grace of God, he was humbled so that he could be restored. He was humbled so that he could be restored. If he was willing to admit God's sovereignty and accept God's authority over his life, every aspect of it. We're talking about a man who had a palace and who had prosperity and who had power and who had great influence. Yet he was miserable until he did what? He was miserable until, the text said, until he raised his eyes toward heaven. That is when he began to see himself in a whole new light. His circumstances from a different perspective. His mindset changed from me and mine to he and his. A new mindset that sees God for who he is and sees himself for who he is makes all the difference. And we need to do the same. We need to look and put our eyes towards heaven and see with a new mindset that sees God for who he is and sees ourselves for who we are. And I'm telling you, it makes all the difference for a nation and for the individuals who make up a nation's population. I'll finish with this. When we make the choice humble ourselves, surrender all that we have to the Lord, that which at one time may have been a 50-50 chance of salvation has now become a 100% guarantee. For restoration to a right standing with God is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. God's greatest gift. If we want to make an impact for God, then we must choose a spirit of humility. Let's pray. God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for our times of selfish pride. That blinds us from seeing your power, that blinds us from seeing your greatness, that prevents us from accepting your sovereignty, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would place within us a spirit of humility that allows us to look or to place our eyes towards the heavens. See you for who you are, and see us for who we are, so that we may give you all the praise that is due our Maker, our Father, our Creator. Lord, I pray that if there is even a hint of pride in any of us, that you would reveal it to us so that, Lord, we can exchange that pride for a spirit of humility. Not rely on chance, not rely on our own power, but, Lord, that we may rely on the power of a living God, the Almighty God, the Creator God. And in doing so, on the kingdom and an impact for you among